next Sunday afternoon. This is a lesson that I'm looking at this morning, as you can see from the overhead, the summary of New Testament preaching. I made a summary statement or two in our class this morning, looking at, we've been 5 months looking at the sermons that are recorded in the New Testament. There's just, it surprised me, there's more sermons there than I thought there was. And we're going to try and summarize the basic teaching of those sermons in this study. So we're going to be looking at forty-some sermons here. So get comfortable. No, actually, I'll not take that long. The text that Jacob read for us from 2 Timothy certainly reminds us of the importance of preaching. Preachers particularly like this passage to preach the word, you know, to be instant and, or urgent, in season and out, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long-suffering and doctrine, because some folks are going to turn their ears away. They're not going to listen. They're going to turn aside into myths or fables. And so Paul reminds him in verse 5 to fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Do your work and do your job. Well, that, of course, is a passage I like to apply to myself. I want to do that. But more than that, not only was Timothy being told to continue to preach and be a strong preacher, because it's good for him and those who hear him, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, 13 and 16, those who hear him will be saved as well. Those who we teach will be saved if they take heed to the message. But there's another passage that comes to us out of the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 and following, that reminds us to everybody else, as 2 Timothy might be applicable to a preacher, this passage is good for all of us to remember that the word of the cross, the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There are some folks who just don't want to listen to preaching. They think it's goofy. They think that you're old-fashioned or whatever, that they might think, because you want to be considered, or you want to consider preaching and enjoy preaching. But to us who are the saved is the power of God. God saves through the word of the cross. The word of the cross, or the message of that cross, has to be delivered. And that's the bottom part you see there in italics. It's underlined down at the bottom. We'll get there in a second. It has to be delivered somehow. It's written. And he quotes from the Old Testament, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning will I bring to naught." Where's the wise? This is a challenge. Where is the scribe? Where is the person who thinks he knows better than God? And you know as well as I do that there's a lot of folks who will take the Bible and claim to be a Christian and yet disregard nearly everything it teaches because God didn't really mean that, or that's not important, or that's old-fashioned or whatever. Yet, oh yes, I'm going to heaven. I want to go to heaven and all my family and all my friends too. Where is the disputer of this world? Where is the person who's going to contend with God and tell him, "This is foolish. Why did you say that in your Bible?" Now, there's some things that I don't quite understand why God said them, or some things that God commands that I'm not altogether sure why he has, what his thinking behind it was. But I do know this, that the amount of thinking that he has recorded is sufficient for me. I know that I should and can and must do certain things because God said so. It's his authority. He is sovereign. He has that authority and that right. I am his creature. We are the vessels of clay that he has made. He has the right to use us and to tell us how to live. And so we do. And some of the things, when you know, you think, well, I wonder why that is. If you give it some time and give it some thought, get some background, look at some of the typology, pictures of the old and apply it to the new, suddenly it comes to you, that's what God is trying to tell me. That's what I'm learning here. And so there's some things that may be hard to understand, but they're not impossible. Some things that might seem, I'm not sure why that is, but they're certainly not foolish, like the world says. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes, he has. Because the world wants to consider things in light of various aspects, I suppose, and applications. Oh, this is this way because of your environment. That's that way because of your heredity. And various other applications of worldly wisdom. But God says, you know, I have an answer to these things. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes, the answer to that question is yes. For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, The world can't come to know God unless God reveals himself to him. There is natural law. There is supernatural law. There is revelation all around us in the natural world and in creation. And then there is the supernatural revelation through the inspired word. The world in its wisdom can't know who God is, though, as we learn from Acts chapter 17, although the world knows somebody's in charge out there. After all, even those idolatrous folks in the city of Athens built an altar to the unknown God. They knew somebody was out there. And he's not far from each one of us, Paul affirms. But how do I come to knowing? Through the inspired message, which must be preached. How do I know it must be preached? Well, read on. For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The world might think that our exercise this morning here, this hour, is folly. God says it's vitally important for our spiritual well-being and our eternal life. And so I'm happy to be able to preach and to remind us of the New Testament preaching that comes to us, a summary of the sermons that we find recorded in the Bible, in the New Testament particularly. And so point number one is we need to understand and never forget that this preaching came from God. It came from the Father. Eight times in our New Testaments, the Bible records the phrase, the gospel of God. It is the good news that comes from God, our Father. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, we find Jesus coming into the region around Galilee, preaching repentance and telling the people to repent and believe. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and telling them to repent and believe the gospel. It comes from God the Father, but it also comes from Jesus the Son. Eight times in our New Testaments, we read the phrase, the gospel of Christ. Typically, we refer to the gospel probably more that way than any other. The gospel of the gospel of Christ. But it's just as many times called the gospel of God. We ought not to be so foolish as to leave God out of this picture, thinking that Jesus is the only one with whom we have to do. That's wrong. That's where the oneness, holiness folks miss the boat entirely. They think that Jesus is the Father, and that is just dead wrong. And those who continue to hold to that will be dead one day and wish that they had obeyed what the Bible says about that. Eight times, the gospel of Christ. Well, let's just pick one of them, Philippians 1, verse 27. We are to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That means I have to measure up to something. I have to live up to something. Most of the preaching that has been my experience on the television in the world today says this. You are special. God loves you just as you are, just the way you are. And God will condescend to your level and accept you just like that. No. No, there's something that I must live up to. But God loves you and he'll accept you. Okay, so you're a man and you like men. God loves you anyway. You're a woman and you like women. Oh, God loves you. Well, it's true. God loves your eternal welfare and your eternal soul. That's why he's given you the message that says homosexuality, sodomy, is sinful. That's why he said that. Because he cares for you. That's one of the problems I have with the song, Just As I Am. God does not accept me just as I am. I must do some changing. I must live my life worthy of the gospel. Live up to what God has given me as that standard. Hubert and I were talking just before worship today. Here is God being so specific about the temple, specific about the tabernacle, specific about the Ark of the Covenant, specific about the church, about our worship. And people let it just slop off the top of their heads like it doesn't matter. That's not living our lives according to the gospel of Christ. But let's look further. The Holy Spirit is connected also in the preaching that comes from God the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Holy Spirit obviously is connected to that in that he inspired those sermons, inspired the recording of those sermons. And six times we find the Holy Spirit closely connected to the gospel. Here's one of them, 1 Peter 1 verse 12. That those men of old preached the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The gospel is being preached in our record of the New Testament by the power of the Holy Spirit, delivered from the Father through the Son by means of the power of the Spirit. The preaching came from God. Point number two, the preaching came through men. You know, it's not just osmosis. We don't hear the message simply by putting the Bible under your pillow and it just kind of soaks in there. It doesn't work that way. The message must be preached. And it's preached to us as we read it and as we hear it coming from the mouth of such as I. The preaching came through men. But I want you to know that the preaching that God approves didn't come through natural men. Now, what in the world is a natural man? What do I mean by that? Well, I'm using the phrase the way Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. When he talks about this fact that we have received the Spirit that comes not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which comes from God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words that man's wisdom teacheth, but in words that the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, the natural man knoweth not or does not receive the things of God, the things from the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot know them. Now, what does Paul mean there? I'll tell you this. This is what most of the religious world thinks, particularly the charismatics, and those who claim to have the power of the Holy Spirit, that they've been anointed somehow, that they've got the Holy Ghost working in them. Most people will interpret that passage as this. If you don't understand something in the Bible, it's because God hasn't shown it to you by the Holy Spirit. You need to be anointed. You need to go to the ceremony and have somebody lay their hands on you and say hallelujah or something. You don't have what God wants you to have so you can understand His Word. You can't understand it. You're a natural man. Hogwash. To put it simply. What we have here is a simple, very simple contrast between an inspired man and an uninspired man. That's what Paul's talking about. Who is the natural man? One who does not have the Spirit of God. Yes, that's right. He does not have the inspiration that comes to him to show him the things of God. Who among men knows the things of a man save the spirit of the man which is in him? Paul asked that question. Even so, the things of God no man knoweth except the Spirit of God reveal them to him. The natural man is an uninspired man. Preaching does not come through uninspired men as recorded in our New Testament. It does not come through sinful men either. This passage in Psalm 50, verses 16 and 17, is a passage that I've used time and again dealing with certain of my brethren who are convinced, for some reason, that various denominations, Salvation Army, they'll say, one man in particular says, the Salvation Army is authorized by God to do benevolent work. They do great work, benevolent work, and so on and so forth. They're doing the work of God. And when the Baptists stand against sodomy, they're doing the work of God. They're authorized to do that. When the Catholics stand against alcoholism, they're doing the work of God. They're authorized to do that. And I deny all three of those. I deny that's true. Denominationalism and cults and isms of men do not have God's authority to do His will. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which we have aforetime been commanded to do. That's Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We have that authority. The church has, not denominations. Denominations don't exist by God's pleasure. They exist by the pleasure of men. And it's a complete contrast to what God has said. Now, Psalm 50, verse 16 and 17. To the wicked, to those who aren't His people, God saith, what hast thou to do to take my covenant, my statutes, into thy mouth? And to teach my statutes, seeing as you hate instruction and casteth my words behind you. In other words, God says, how dare you use my word when you don't even believe it? You won't even obey it. You won't be corrected by it. You won't be instructed by it. Does your Bible say instruct, take it with reference to instruction? And maybe it's footnoted correction in your Bible. Because that's the point God's making. You won't even listen to my word. How can you take it into your mouth? God doesn't authorize the isms of men to do His will. He has authorized the church to do that, my friends. That's all. The preaching in the New Testament came not through natural men, uninspired men. It did not come through sinful men, those who reject God's counsel. But it came through inspired men, certainly as we know and understand. But listen to Jesus. He said, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him in the last day. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now what does he go on to say? Verses 49 and 50. He talks about that which he speaks. I spake not from myself, but my Father that sent me. And he has given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life eternal. The things therefore that I speak, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. You know, Jesus is just admitting there he's inspired by the Father. That's all he's teaching. And every other inspired preacher was inspired by the Spirit that Jesus sent to them. The message came through inspired men. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. We know, from verse 19 and following, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of private interpretation. Now look at this, verse 21. But the Scriptures that have come to us are spoken by holy men who spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. The preaching came through men, not natural men, uninspired men, not sinful men, wicked who reject God, but through inspired men, through the power of the Holy Spirit. But know this also from what we've learned in the sermons recorded in the New Testament, point number three, that preaching came to men. That's why it was done. Preaching isn't just an exercise. I'm not just doing this to test my memory and see if I got things right. I'm not just doing this to entertain you. It's here for our benefit. It came to men. Matthew 10 and verse 6. Here's some spiritual mathematics. Let's add these two up. Oops, I don't want to give you the answer yet. Not yet. Number one, Matthew 10 and verse 6. Jesus tells his apostles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Peter has come back from teaching the household of Cornelius, which is a Gentile household. And they said in chapter 11, verse 18, the apostles then said, ah, then to the Gentiles God hath granted repentance unto life. Go teach Israel, go teach the Gentiles. Now you put those together and this is what you've got from Matthew 28, verse 19. Go and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And we might add to that, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation or to every creature. The preaching came to all men. Paul was able to say in Colossians 1, verse 23, that the gospel was preached in every nation under heaven in the first century. And that is our work today. But Number four? I don't know. Number four, the preaching came for the benefit of men. Introduced that thought a second ago, and here it is again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Peter is reminding us about those prophets who prophesied in the old days, who searched and sought out what manner or what time the Spirit of Christ was telling them about the grace, listen to this, the grace that would come to you. Now some people make the mistake of saying that the Old Testament was law and the New Testament is grace. And although that's true, that's not sufficient. The Old Testament had grace as well. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We know that. And we know that there's law under the New Testament, for we are to be obedient to the law of Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:16, and various other places. Fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6 and verse 2. So, to say that one was law and the other is grace is insufficient, it's not correct, it's not complete. There's law and grace in every aspect of God's Word. But they were looking at the grace that was going to be coming to you, the grace of the promise of eternity that was going to be preached to you, and they searched and they sought through the Spirit of Christ, and then we already looked at verse 12 earlier in our lesson, and they proclaimed these things, the glad tidings, or this message the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The preaching, it was revealed to them that they were not ministering these things to themselves. Is that verse 11? Not to themselves, but for you. So when you read in the Old Testament prophets, there was some benefit of the message there, sure. But there was a deeper meaning that wasn't going to be fulfilled until the gospel of Christ was preached for you and me in this dispensation, under the church, under this new covenant of Christ. The preaching came for the benefit of men. And it came to instruct men basically in two ways. Number one, to live rightly. And number two, to prepare for eternity. There's a passage that I did not include in this presentation. I thought of it earlier, and I want to include it just here. And that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The saying, by his divine power, God hath granted unto us all things that pertains unto life and godliness. Why do we have New Testament sermons recorded? To teach people of that day who heard those sermons, and we today who study those sermons, to live right, prepare for eternity. He has given us everything we need. We don't need anything else that the men come up with. We just need the Bible, particularly the New Testament. So let's talk about righteous living. Here now, this has been my introduction. Here now is the summary of the sermons that we've been looking at. Righteous living. Number one, repent. That's where it's got to start. It's got to start when you hear the message. Obviously, there's a change that needs to come. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. He's finished overlooking the times of ignorance. He no longer wants you to be ignorant. Ignorance is no excuse. Wake up. It's time to repent and change your ways. Change your thinking. New Testament preaching also emphasized obedience. John chapter 3 and verse 36. I particularly like the way the American Standard words it. I think it words it more accurately. That those who believe in the Son have life, but those who don't obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides upon them. And see, we find those two elements there. Belief and obedience. That is the more accurate way to render that passage. Most Bibles, I think, will say those who believe and those who don't believe. More correct to say those who believe and those who don't obey will not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon them. Righteous living, it was emphasized from the preaching of John the Baptizer, who said, prepare for it, here it comes, until the preaching of Jesus, and from his day onward, here it comes, be a part of the kingdom. That kingdom, of course, identified as the church, and this we know, but we'll not spend a lot of time with that. Just be a part of the kingdom. Now, the next five passages that I'm going to show you, each deal with the kingdom in some respect. We'll start with Matthew 5, verse 20, which tells us that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. There is something superior in the kingdom of God over Judaism. The moral aspect, the behavioral aspect, the responsibilities, and the blessings. Judaism never promised heaven, but Christianity does. Jesus does. Exceeding righteousness. Matthew 7, verse 21. To do the will of the Father so that we can become a part of the kingdom. Not everybody's going to go there, but those who do the will of the Father who's in heaven. Matthew 18, verse 3. What about the kingdom? Become as little children, trusting and obedient, compliant with your Father who's in heaven. If you want to be a part of the kingdom, you've got to be as a little child and trust Him and obey Him. Then there's John chapter 3 and verse 5. What about the kingdom? You must be born again of the water and the Spirit so that we can be part of the kingdom of God. These are the aspects of the kingdom. Finally, Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Through much tribulation do you enter the kingdom. That is, endure troubles. Not everything in this world is going to be a bowl of cherries. Not everything is going to be happy and free and pleasant. Some things are going to be hard. Some reactions to your obedience are going to be difficult. So what about righteous living? Change your thinking. Do what God says and become part of the kingdom. By being righteous, do the will of God as an obedient child, be born again, and don't worry about the troubles that you might face. We'll get through them. Righteous living, we'll go on and look at another aspect, particularly from the Sermon on the Mount. Control your thinking. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. We must bring every thought unto the obedience of the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Control your thinking. People will be cast into hell for what they think just as much as what they say or do. So be cautious of your thoughts, because God hears every one. Control our actions. I'll sum this up in Galatians 5 and verse 23. We're familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, right? And one of those is self-control, over which these things there is no law. It's always right to control yourself. Control your actions. Another passage that speaks to that is that passage that deals with Christian virtues, we call them. 2 Peter 1 and verse 6. And in there is the same element, self-control. If there's any one thing that people need to learn is how to control themselves. And those who say, well, I can't help it, or I couldn't help myself, is a lie. Don't let those words come out of your mouth. You can help it. Self-control. And number three, control what you say. These three put together, this is your whole body, isn't it? It's everything about you. What you think, what you say, and what you do. That's who you are. What you are. God says control those things. Matthew 12, verse 37 would remind us that by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Be careful what you say. This is the righteous living that Jesus is calling upon us, that all are calling, all those New Testament preachers. I like to think of the promise in John chapter 16, verse 8, what the Holy Spirit was going to do. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And guess what we saw Paul preaching and teaching to Felix? Sin, self-control, and judgment to come. And so we must control these things without hypocrisy. Be not as the hypocrites, Jesus said in Matthew 6. And later on in chapter 23, he'd say, those who say and do not, don't be like that. Be a man and a woman of your word. And so we're going to end at the beginning. Here's the summary of New Testament preaching as the sermons are recorded that we've tried to preach here. Here's the end at the beginning. We've got to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because it is our duty. And it is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1 verse 16. That's the only way men are going to and women are going to be saved. So the preaching of the gospel. 1 Peter 1 verse 25. This is the message of the glad tidings that has been preached to you today. And so, is there somebody here today who's not yet been obedient to that good message from heaven that God has given to us? That you can have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. That you can rise up from that water of baptism and walk a brand new life. And all those old things are gone away. They're old. Everything has now become new. You're a new creature. If you've not yet been obedient to that gospel, we implore you, don't leave this house today not being reconciled to God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, make confession of that simple fact. Turn away from your sins. Stop being rebellious and obey the gospel. He'll add you to his church, the kingdom which Jesus will take back home when he comes. You're already obedient to the gospel, then my friend, I hope this has been a good reminder to you of what righteous living is all about. Maybe there's someone who needs to make a public confession of error or simply needs the prayers of the church. This is the time to let us know how we can help you. Right now, won't you come while we stand and sing this song of encouragement?